Well, friends, we find ourselves now to come and before the Word of God. We're going to skip over some of our other stuff where we usually do our confessions and whatnot. We'll save that for when we're in person. But we do want to find ourselves before the throne of God as we listen for God's Word in our hearts. So please join me in our prayer of illumination. We praise you for creating this world in all beauty, for redeeming the world through Christ our Lord, and for sending us the gift of your Spirit to encourage, instruct, and sustain us. We long for your Spirit to work among us now, to inspire our praise, to challenge us with your truth, and to equip us for your service in the world. But first and foremost, our hearts sing your praises, and we are blessed beyond measure. May our worship be pleasing in your sight, O Lord our God. Amen. Well, our first scripture reading comes from Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to hear the first 14 verses of this Old Testament passage. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now Moses was tending the flock at Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire and it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, for I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign that to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What then shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Friends, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, friends, this Sunday begins our first Sunday in Lent. This is our annual six-week journey from Ash Wednesday through Holy Week and Easter. And Lent is a wonderful time that's been carved out of the Christian calendar where we remember the life and work of Jesus Christ as we retrace Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, where he willingly gives himself as a divine sacrifice for the sins of the world. But Lent is also a time of reflection, a time to reflect on our own brokenness and our own imperfections, of which we all know we have many. And it is to remind us that we need a Savior. Now, for some people, Lent is a time of sacrifice, giving something up in order to draw closer to God. Some people, instead, will rightly add something for Lent, and maybe additional time for Bible reading, a devotional time, prayer time with God, maybe even attending a special Lenten Bible study. And for some, Lent is about the focus on the need for repentance. And for 6 weeks every year, we put on the cloak of the sinner. And this is one of the reasons why I wear the robe during all of the season of Lent, because the black is a reminder that we are nothing before the Almighty God. But this season of Lent should always lead us with great thankfulness for our eternal redemption now as saints of the living God. Now, for others, Lent becomes a time to deeply reflect on Jesus, to help bring about that personal determination of the necessity of Jesus' suffering and death and subsequent resurrection for our behalf. No matter what your approach is to Lent, it is impossible to fully embrace this journey or even fully understand the magnitude of the events of Holy Week and Easter without fully knowing who Jesus was and is. And if you really want to get to know someone, like really get to spend time with them, you have to listen to the way that they describe themselves to us. And the beauty of God's word is that the Holy Spirit did just that, providing us witnesses to record the very words of Jesus, not only of his life and his teachings, but also how he proclaimed himself, how he described himself to those that listened and those who walked with him and who he really is. So our Lenten series, we will be looking at the personal proclamations that Jesus made about himself. We know these as the I am statements. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We'll look at that one on Palm Sunday. And then lastly, I am the resurrection and the life, which we'll look at on Easter. Now, this is not all of the I am statements, but it's enough that fits beautifully into our time here during Lent. But this morning, we're going to look at a very different I am statement that Jesus made when he said, before Abraham was, I am. And you've already got a little glimpse of the connection here when we looked at the Exodus passage. And we're going to discover why Jesus' statement of before Abraham was, I am, was so controversial. So now we find ourselves for our second passage on this Lord's Day. We're going to be looking at John chapter 8, beginning with verse 48. And here now, our second scripture reading from the Lord. The Jews answered him, being Jesus, and this means the Jewish leaders that were present in this conversation. Are we right in saying that you are the Samaritan and are demon-possessed? I am not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. At this they exclaimed, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets, and yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? And Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, then I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. And at this, they reached to pick up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Friends, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We need to kind of set the scene for this passage that we just read in John and kind of understand what was going on. Why was there this intense conversation, this argument, if you will, between Jesus and the Jewish leaders? What was happening? Well, what we discover earlier in John, and actually we have to go back a couple of chapters where it sets the entire scene for us. But this was the festival of Sukkot, also known as the festival or the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, this is one of three annual pilgrimages that people in Israel at that time would take the short journey to Jerusalem and worship God in the temple. Now, Sukkot, or the Feast of the Tabernacles, was always done in the fall. So it was always like late September. Most of the time, it's like the first or maybe even the second week of October. That's traditionally when it would come. It was after the fall harvests were happening, and so this is a final celebration before the winter months were to come. Now, Sukkot was a wonderful time of rejoicing because God had chosen to reach down from heaven and restore relationship with his people through the covenant that was made with Abraham and the law that was then given to Moses. And the Jewish people recognized that this restored relationship was only from a distance. God could only speak to them because they were still a sinful people. They could not be in the presence of God. Only the Messiah could fully redeem them and fully restore that broken relationship with their Creator. Now, Sukkot was also a time in which some of the rabbis would go into the grand temple courts and they would teach. People would spend their days coming and listening to the teachings of the rabbis between the different temple activities. Now, most of the rabbis would go early to go find their spot, gather as many people as they could, and then begin their teachings for that week during the Festival of the Tabernacles. But John says earlier in the passage that Jesus didn't go and show up early to try to carve out his spot in the temple courts. In fact, he doesn't show up to teach in the temple courts until halfway through the festival. And then when he did it so that he didn't draw attention as a sign of humility to the other rabbis that were there. But by the time Jesus does start teaching, oh my goodness, does he have a large crowd around him, along with a great number of Jewish leaders that are now trying to trap Jesus and figure out a way to get rid of him. So between John chapters 7 and 9, this is where Jesus finally begins to reveal to those who have gathered around who he really is and what his purpose was here on earth. In fact, Jesus begins by making claims of himself, claims that you and I would never think of making of ourselves. Jesus makes three such claims in this passage we're looking at today about himself. And that first one was, whoever obeys my word will never see death. Now, Sir William Temple, after reading this passage, famously said, "The claim that if a man observes his word shall be free from death is the claim of a fanatic or a lunatic, unless it is true." And that's exactly what everybody listening to Jesus in the temple on that day was forced to reconcile as Jesus made that bold claim about his own identity. The death that Jesus referred to was not simply the physical death of our bodies, but rather it was the thanaton death, which is the eternal death of eternal separation from God. Thanaton was what happened after our physical bodies had died. If we did not get to be in the presence of God for eternity, that was the ultimate spiritual death. So what did that mean to the Jewish listener of that day? Spiritual death was the ultimate barrier of separation between humanity and the God of creation. Who has the power and the courage to make such an astonishing claim that if you listen to their word, you will never experience thanaton? You will never have an eternal separation with God. So that's the first bold claim that Jesus makes. And of course, that then really gets the Jewish leaders going. Then Jesus, in his second response, says, God is my Father, and I know him. Now, in English, we just have the word know, K-N-O-W. But in the Greek, there's different forms of know. Now, I could say, hey, I know you. I know, you know, those of you who are in this congregation, part of my membership here at this church. But how well do we know each other? I have to use the word know. I know you the same way that I know my best friend, or that I know my sons, or that I even know my wife. It's kind of a weird one, but in Greek, there's a dozen different words for know that all have different levels, and this is what we see here. Gnosko is to be familiar with, to know somebody or something, but not really to have a personal relationship with. Like, you know them in passing, you see them every once in a while, but you don't have a deep personal relationship with them. But oida means that you have a deep personal relationship with them. That's a word that you would use for someone you were very close with, your closest friends or your family members or even your spouse. You oida them. So Jesus says to the Jewish leaders, although you don't gnosko him, I oida him. You don't even have a personal relationship with the God of creation, but I have a deep and personal one. And he tells the Jewish leaders, you have never met or experienced God firsthand, but I know him personally. And if I were to say otherwise, I would be a liar. Well, now, what does that mean to all the other Jewish listeners that are listening? All of the normal people that are sitting around the temple courts listening to this exchange and dialogue between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. And they're going, wait a second. Jesus says that he knows God the Father personally with a deep personal relationship? How could Jesus claim to know God personally as Father? But it also meant that when Jesus was saying, not only do I know him, but I'd be a liar if I didn't say that I wasn't with him, was saying that Jesus was actually had been in the presence of God the Father. He had now pronounced himself to be more than human, because only the Messiah could ever be in the presence of God and bring God and humanity back together. And then after he has said all of this, Jesus makes his pinnacle claim, where he says, before Abraham was, I am. And when Jesus makes this final statement about his identity, it says, at this they picked up stones. They went searching for stones to go and stone him, which was an immediate judgment and act of discipline. Why would the Jewish leaders be looking for stones to stone Jesus? Well, we need to dig a little deeper into the claim that Jesus makes and the power of that final statement. So as you remember, the first passage we looked at was Exodus chapter 3, the story of Moses and the burning bush. God sends sending Moses to go free the people from slavery in Egypt. Moses says, well, suppose that I go and they say, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say, well, what is his name? And God replied, I am who I am. Tell them that I am has sent me to you. Now, most of us I know like to think back to the Ten Commandments. We hear Charlton Heston as Moses kneeling before the burning bush. But to the Jewish people, this passage from Exodus chapter 3 is one of the greatest revelations in all of Scripture from God. Moses asks for God's personal name, and God gives it to Moses. I am who I am. Before me there was nothing and no one. After me there will be no one of deity. I have been forever and I will be forever. I am. I am. And the word in Hebrew is actually Yahweh. I am. Wow. What a revealing and personal name for God. Tell them that Yahweh has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and you shall call me this from generation to generation. Well, that's interesting. How often do we hear the name Yahweh uttered in Scripture or even in church? This is the personal name of God that was given to us. Why don't we see Yahweh used throughout the Bible? If it's the personal name of God, why do we find ourselves just saying God or Lord God or God of the Father or God of creation? Well, there's actually a great reason for this. It's out of respect and honor to God. Now, we understand the significance of not using a personal name out of respect, but instead using a title. When we say God or Lord God, that is God's title. So we do that out of respect. But what does that look like today? Well, I'm going to use a former president, Ronald Reagan, someone that most of us have at least some knowledge or remembrance of. That was the first president that I remember, so I'm clearly dating myself with this. And I remember that President Reagan had a lot of nicknames, but when people would talk to President Reagan directly, they would never use any of those nicknames after he became president. But before he became president, all those people that were close to him, including his closest friends, all called him Ron or Ronnie. And then years after taking office, Reagan famously quipped that since becoming president, the only person who ever called him Ron or Ronnie anymore was his wife, Nancy. Why? Even his friends and family members respected the office that he held as president of the United States so much that it changed how they addressed him. Only Nancy, who was so very close and helped him stay grounded, used his personal name. Now, the Jewish people took that respect to another level. They held Yahweh, God's personal name, with such reverence that they would not speak the name or even write it down with their pens on paper or on the scrolls, because they did so out of respect of God's majesty and holiness. In fact, the name Yahweh is only uttered in the temple by the priests during worship services. Never was it said out in the open by the common person, because to use the personal name of God in any other context was considered blasphemy, and the punishment was immediate, you got it, stoning. So now we go back to John chapter 8. We find Jesus there in the temple again. And Jesus made this claim, before Abraham was Yahweh. He not only reiterated his personal relationship with God the Father, he has now declared that he and God the Father are one in the same. A young rabbi, a little over 30 years of age, before Jewish leaders and all of the common Jewish people there, declares that he is in fact one with the God of creation. That's why the leaders rose up immediately to try to find stones inside the temple to use to stone him. And then John finishes this passage by saying that Jesus was ikribi, which is Greek for being hidden by divine provision. Think about that for a moment. Jesus was hidden by divine provision. He was inside the temple with probably thousands of people around, and somehow he gets away and is able to escape from being stoned. It means that God wanted Jesus to reveal this information, and then knowing what their reaction would be, provided divine protection for his son to escape that moment unharmed. It was nothing short of a miraculous act that happened in that moment after Jesus had revealed who he really was. So what does the I am mean for us today? Clearly, Jesus attributing the qualities and the name of I am to himself was a very powerful statement for him to make on this day. And the Jewish people heard him say it. They heard him in his teachings. But what does Jesus' I am statement mean for us today, 2,000 years later? Well, in response to the I am statements of Christ, C.S. Lewis said the following. He said, I am trying there to prevent anyone saying that really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. And here is C.S. Lewis, who was considered one of the greatest theologians of the previous century. He says, I'm trying to keep people from saying that foolish thing that they like to say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. He says, that's one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not have been a great moral teacher. He would have either have been a lunatic on the level of a man who says that he's a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being some great human teacher, for he has not left that open to us. So as we continue in this series through Lent, we're going to look at all the proclamations that Jesus makes of himself. And we can then decide for ourselves, is he who he claims to be, or is he something else? It's a journey through Lent that we're going to take together, and one in which I pray that we will finish with a clearer sense of Jesus' true identity as well as his integrity. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, as we come to this season of Lent, our hearts find ourselves in the same place that the Jewish people did during the time of Sukkot, the Feast of the Tabernacles, recognizing the blessings that we have from you, but also that separation, that gap, because we're still broken. But we know who our Savior is. And we thank you for the work of your Son here on this earth. Lord, may our hearts become more open as we seek to learn more of who Christ is, standing one step closer to our Savior and understanding the power of why he did what he did on the cross. It's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.